Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so pumped that you would spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And so I hope you have your Bible and your cup of Joe. I'm going bubbly seltzer today, so look out. And we are continuing our study in the book of Matthew. And so if you recall last week, Jesus was coming down from the mountaintop and then was just performing all these miracles. And so on the mountaintop, on the Sermon on the Mount, he was proclaiming the kingdom. And now on the ground, he's demonstrating the power and the presence of the kingdom of God. And as well, if you remember, last week we talked about you and I walking in this Greek word exousia. It's even fun to say exousia. And it means authority, that as we are under the authority of God, that we will have authority in the earth, and God's power will follow us. And so now we're at this point in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus has trained up his 12, and now he's about to send them out on their mission. They're to proclaim the kingdom, and then they're to demonstrate the power of the kingdom by casting out demons and healing the sick. And so this is their big moment. There's this crescendo of these 12 disciples. And so Jesus is about to send them out, and now he's about to give them what you and I would know as the pump-up speech. Are we familiar with this? Like if you've ever played any kind of athletics, or maybe even mom and dad occasionally, they're trying to get you to do something and be excited about something. So what do they have? They have the pump up speech. And for being a professional athlete for, you know, about 14 years, it's funny. The pump up speech is not like they are like it is in the movies. Okay. Can I just shoot you straight with that? In fact, most of my coaches' pump up speeches were epic fails. I can recall one guy. He was actually nominated. He was runner up for Coach of the Year. Beautiful man, but not the greatest at the pump up speech. And his name was Jack Tex Evans, and he gave this one pump up speech where he was sharing with the team, and he says this. And so he's kind of like a highbrow pump up speech here, and he's like, men, he says, coaching a team is like holding on to a bird. If you hold it too loosely, it's going to fly away. But if you squeeze it too tight, he says, it's going to poop in your hand. and then he just kind of leaves. And suddenly, like, we're all looking with blank stares on our face. And we're like, you whisper over to somebody, hey, bro, I don't get the metaphor. Okay. So epic fail. We also have, sometimes there's a lot of lowbrow pump-up speeches, if you know what I mean, and many professional coaches, they really only know like four words and then every curse word known to man, right? And so I can remember one particular pump-up speech where all I remember was it went something like this. F, 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 skate hard. F, 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 F. Pass the puck, FFFF, we can do it, FF. And I can remember looking to one of my teammates, and my teammate looks over to me, and he goes, bro, 23. And I'm like, 23? He goes, yeah, he used 23 F-bombs in that pump-up speech. So, and then my favorite was this one. We had a number of Europeans playing on our team, and one was Mikael Anderson, a young man from Sweden, and so he was just learning his English and stuff like that, and we were really tense before a game, and suddenly Mikael Anderson wanted to break the silence and encourage us and lift us all, and so he lets out this, he gets all this courage in him, and he's like, come on, men, it's the calm before the weather. We had to reach over to him, bro. I think you mean the calm before the storm. Before the storm, bro. So once again, epic fail. But I say all that to say this, like Jesus's pump up speech to his big 12, it feels like an epic fail to me. And so let me know what you think. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 22. And this is Jesus' pump up speech for the 12. And here's what Jesus says, starting in verse 16. He says this, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So can we just stop right there? Like, can we admit that's not the most encouraging statement? Like sheep are the most defensive animals on the planet. You put a sheep against a wolf, I'm guessing that's going to go real bad for the sheep. Like, we've never seen a National Geographic thing where we see a pack of sheep or a flock of sheep are stalking a wolf. Doesn't happen, right? And so Jesus says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. Verse 17, he says, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. Like, he's saying an epic beating is coming for you. Like, to flog or to scourge someone, it entailed a leather strap, and they would lash you 39 times. And so what they would do is they'd do two stripes on your back, they would flip you, and then they would do one on the front. And they would do that 13 times until your body was covered in lashes, right? Once again, not an encouraging speech. And Jesus goes on, he says, verse 18, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. So did you get that? He says, and you're going to be persecuted and prosecuted. Verse 19 of the pump-up speech. He says, and when they deliver you over, so in other words, not if they deliver you, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. And now at this moment, many of you would much rather be flogged, beaten, and prosecuted rather than speak publicly. And Jesus said, nope, you're going to do that too. He goes on, verse 20, he says, for it is not you who speak, but it's the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Verse 21, it gets even worse. Brother will deliver brother over to death. We've ratcheted up to death now. And the father, his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. You're going to be given over to death. And you're going to be hated by everybody. Let's go get them, guys. Let's go get them. Right? It's kind of a difficult pump-up speech there. But here's in doing that, it's funny. And so as I was studying this text, it was this past week, and when I get stumped in a text or where I'm having a difficult time, like how I can apply it to us as a people, when I get stressed, what I'll do is I'll sit and I'll start plucking my eyebrows out. And so my wife, she looks at me and she's like, tough sermon this week, huh? Yeah, you can tell, honey, right? Just by looking at my eyebrows. And so, but here's where as a pastor, I wrestle, and I think the church at large has done a disservice. You see, we tend to soft pedal the cost of following Jesus. Like, listen, we don't want to set the bar too high, and so we get the lowest common denominator and set it for people, and it'll cost little to nothing to follow Jesus, and it's just not true. Because as I'm reading these scriptures, it looks to me like Jesus is asking an awful lot of his people. Death, endure scourging, endure persecution, all these different things. And so this morning I pray that we just kind of weigh things out and say, am I truly a disciple of Jesus? And I want you to ask one other question this morning, and that's this: how did they do it? Like, how did those 12, after hearing all that was awaiting them, how did they have the boldness and the courage to go out there and do it for Jesus? And so let me tell you what I think it is. And so I'll take you back to another a pump-up speech. This time it was from a coach, probably the greatest coach I ever played for, a gentleman by the name of Bert Templeton, which, for the record, late in life, he became a Christ follower. But Bert Templeton was probably the best coach I ever played for. And at the time, I was playing in North Bay up in Northern Ontario, and we were playing against it was the Kitchener Rangers. They were the number one team in all of Canada, and we had just barely made it into the playoffs. It's Goliath versus David. Only we know this, that David had a chance. We had no chance. And so, but we were trying to psych ourselves up. And so Coach Bert T calls a team meeting. And in it, we're trying to get, we're going to do this, guys. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. And finally, Bert hushed the entire team. And here's what he said. He says, men, you can't beat them. They're bigger than you. They're more skilled than you. They're just better than you are. You cannot beat them. And we're like, well, thanks, Barnabas, son of encouragement, right? It's like, but he followed that up with this. He says, you have one shot, just one shot. He says, if you'll do this one thing, we got a shot at beating them. And guess what? We went out and we did that one thing consistently, in unity. And as we did that, we did it. We beat the number one team in all of Canada. And I believe this, if you can do this one thing that I'm going to mention to you this morning, that it'll make all the difference. If you can do this one thing consistently, sincerely, that I believe it's going to be the one thing that'll change everything in your spiritual walk. And so to live victoriously in the Christian life, you got one shot. And if you want to be the one that endures to the end, you got one shot. And you need to know these four words. I choose us, Jesus. I choose us, Jesus. I choose us. And so I want to burn this into you this morning. And so there's a Christmas film that plays out during the year. It's called The Family Man. For the record, it's Nicolas Cage is in it with, I believe, Tia Leone. And Nicolas Cage, if you're asking me, is the most over actor I've ever seen. Okay, over dramatic kind of guy. All right, so not a big Nicolas Cage guy, but this movie, way to go, Nicolas, man. And so just to kind of catch you up in the story, Nicolas Cage plays a character who very successful in life. He did all these things, but then he's given a glimpse of what it would look like if he would have chosen his high school sweetheart, of what his life would have looked like. And it's amazing. There's this epic scene that I'm going to show you right now where she's with Nicolas Cage, Tia Leone, and she's asked by Nicolas Cage to give up her dream, to give up her home, to give up even her children's schooling and all these different things. And yet she finds the strength within her to decide. And she says this, she's going to say this epic word, I choose us. I hope you felt that this morning. Like, I want you to feel the idea, these words, I choose us, Jesus. Like when Stephen, the church's first martyr, as he was being stoned to death, he chose Jesus over his very life. He says, I choose us, Jesus. Paul, he's shipwrecked, in prison, he's beaten all these times because he made this decision. I choose us, Jesus. And so when the Lord, when he asks you to do difficult things in your life, will you choose the easy way out or will you declare these words? I choose us, Jesus. And so I want to go on in in Matthew chapter 10 in our text, and I want to read for you a section, and then we'll just kind of roll through it. We're going to actually get through the entire chapter here this morning, but I want to read for you Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 to 27. Matthew 10, 24 to 27. Jesus is going to go on, and he's going to say this, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, and so for the record, that was the name they gave for the devil. It means the Lord of the flies, or it can mean the Lord of dung. And so this is how they refer to Jesus. They called him the devil or the Lord of dung. And it says this, he says, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And so just for if you're a point taker or whatever, but here's the big idea from this passage. See, you're going to have to choose whether you want to be popular or liked by people, or if you'd like to choose Jesus. Do you want to be popular or liked by men, or do you want to choose Jesus for your life? Because he says this, he's like, hey man, they called me the devil. They called me the Lord of dung, Beelzebub. And he said, and then they hung me on a cross. He says, do you think that they're going to like you as my followers? So I want to highlight 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And there's this terrifying line from Paul. See, Paul had a disciple by the name of Demas. And then suddenly, late in Paul's life, Demas forsook Paul and forsook the Lord. And he says this in 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 10. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, do your best to come to me soon. He says, for Demas, who is in love with this present world, has deserted me. Demas, he fell in love with this present world. He deserted me and he deserted the Lord. Do you know that the name Demas? The name Demas means popular. And so for some of us this morning, you might have to make a choice. Like whether you want to be popular and cool with the world, or do you want to choose Jesus? Because, you know, like James 4 is going to say, hey, friendship with the world, it's enmity with God. That he'll go on in Luke 6:26, he says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so they did the false teachers. And so you have to choose today. Do you choose Jesus, or do you want to choose just to be liked and popular in the world? And I'm not saying those two things are mutually exclusive, but you know what? Sometimes they are. And so I can remember this, my rookie season with the Hartford Whalers, and I was about 19 years old, and I so desperately wanted the coach to like me, and I wanted my teammates to accept me. And then we had this moment. I can remember it clear as day. We were flying from Hartford to Minnesota, and coach called me to the back of the plane where he was, and he says, Adam, when we get into Minnesota, I want to see you in my room. And so he calls me into his room, and he sits me down, and he says these words to me. He says, Adam, he says, listen, I notice you're reading your Bible all the time on the plane. He says, I want you to stop doing that, because you're alienating yourself from your teammates. Do you believe that? Like these guys were looking at back in the day, these magazines that you can turn this way, centerfolds. But my Bible was the issue. And how many know at 19 years old, I had to make a choice. Do I want to be popular and accepted by my teammates, or do I want to choose Jesus? Man, and I said, I choose us, Jesus. I choose us, Jesus. And you know, so often, man, if you're going to follow the Lord and choose Jesus, I promise you, you're going to be misunderstood. You're going to live differently, and it's going to seem odd to people. So it was funny. I had friends send me a podcast of they have an NHL podcast they do up in Toronto, Ontario. And it's funny, a couple of my ex-teammates, they were actually doing the podcast, and they got into this issue. They started making fun of me. Because when I would get mad, I used to have a foul mouth until I begin to choose Jesus in my life. And then I would just do what every Christian does. I make up Christian curse words. And so I'd be like, friggin' bistard, or something like that. And it was just so foreign and weird to my teammates that to this day, some 20 years later, they were talking about it. Yeah, remember that? He would make up these weird swear words, friggin' this or... but guess what? Jesus, he's going to go on too. He's going to say, hey, you got to choose whether you want to be accepted or popular with men, or do you want to choose me? But there's this promise that we just read in the text. Notice this, he says, but there's coming a time when everything's going to be revealed. And you know, for all those times you feel out of place or awkward because you choose Jesus over the world, I got good news for you. Man, occasionally God, he'll peel back the veil, man, and people begin to see. You know, the teammates, though they might have thought I was odd in that day, you know, I had one guy, one of my old teammates, he called me up out of the blue, hadn't talked to him for years, and he didn't even announce who he was. I picked up the phone, I'm like, hello? He says, hey, Ads. He goes, how's your faith? And I'm like, who is this? And it was one of my old teammates. And he's like, he just kept saying, I get it now. I know I've become a Christian. He goes, I understand why you were doing all those things now. And so it was just such a gift from the Lord. And so listen, there's coming a time where you got to say, I choose us, Jesus. Let's go on. Matthew 10, verses 28 to 31. Matthew 10, 28 to 31. It reads like this. It says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And so here's another thing. Like if you're point number two is this, you have to choose who you're going to fear. Are you going to fear people or are you going to fear the Lord? Like you have to make that choice. And so there's ridiculous fears, aren't there? Like it was funny. I was looking at some people historically. Did you know that the great Walt Disney had this one irrational fear? Can you guess what it was? You got it. That he was afraid of mice. Yes, the creator of Mickey Mouse is terrified of mice. Here's another one. Did you know that Gustav Eiffel, the architect and designer of the Eiffel Tower, do you know what he's afraid of? Ding, ding, ding. You got it. He's afraid of heights. Then Alexander the Great, the man who by the age of 30 conquered the known world, that this guy, though he is seemingly fearless man, he feared one thing. And here's what it was. He was afraid of cats. And Alexander, Big Al, I'm with you, man. I'm a little wigged out by cats too, man. Don't know what they're going to do. And then finally, Genghis Khan. He was this great warrior and conqueror, and get this, just so I can be an equal offender, he was afraid of dogs, and catch this, and his mom. And so so people, there's some strange things they're afraid of, but let me just say this, if we can have a moment where it's serious, is, man, to fear people, it is ridiculous, and it's exhausting, and it's bondage. And so like you think about these fears, how some of us can be tormented by a fear of man, a fear of people, fear of what they're thinking, fear of what they're saying, fear of what they might do, all these exhausting fears. And really, it causes us to act like a teenage girl who's just like, you know, back in the day, those teenage years that were so tormenting, where you just think, you just know everyone's talking about you. Then you become an adult and you realize nobody was talking about you because they really didn't care, right? And so there's this exhausting fear of people, and it is not God's will for your life. Let me read for you a quote by Oswald Chambers. He says this, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. And so I just want to make an appeal this morning for the fear of the Lord. Like, listen, in this day and age where we're just so much about love, 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 we've actually robbed ourselves of strength to say, I choose us, Jesus, because we've lost a healthy, robust fear of the Lord. I saw this actually played out this week. I was watching. There's a sports show called Speak for Yourself, and they had Marcus Wiley and Sam Acho are the two guys on the show. And it's interesting. They were about to do a piece on Tim Tebow. You know Tim Tebow, right? He's God's favorite. And Tim Tebow, he wound up, he actually got cut. He was trying out for the Jacksonville Jaguars, and the team had to cut him, let him go from the team. And so the Sam Acho was getting ready. He was going to talk about why Tim Tebow deserved it. He should have been cut. He's no good. And as Acho's going off and doing this, guess what happens? The light suddenly, boom, went out in the theater, and it was pitch dark. It wasn't planned. No one knew why it happened. It just went dark. And suddenly, you couldn't see the men anymore. They started saying, Lord, forgive us, forgive us for talking about Tim Tebow, Lord. And it was like suddenly the fear of the Lord fell on these broadcasters, because we all know that Tim Tebow is Jesus' favorite, right? And so Solomon's going to say this in Proverbs 9:10. He says, the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, wisdom is the ability to use your knowledge. But you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't have the fortitude to walk in the knowledge you have, or the willpower to walk in it, you'll never walk in wisdom. And so the fear of the Lord, like when you don't desire to do the right thing, despite the fact you know to do it, it can be the fear of the Lord that suddenly kicks in and gives you strength to do what you know you should do. I'll put it another way, that you know that a healthy fear of the Lord, it becomes like a brace. I'm not sure if you've ever hurt an arm or a leg and had to brace that thing up. Why? It's because right now there's some of the ligaments are weak, and so they need to bring something in to strengthen it. And so I would say this, the number one motivator is love. Man, a love for God, a love for people should be our primary motivation. However, what happens when love is not strong? What do? Then that's when the fear of the Lord kicks in, and it gives us the strength and the courage to choose Jesus in that moment. There's a guy by the name of King David. You may have heard of him in the scriptures. Pretty popular guy, pretty amazing dude. Like guys wanted to be him and women wanted to be with him. And pretty much we can agree he's a successful guy. Let me give you the secret of his success. David's going to give you the secret of his success. Easy for me to say this morning. In Psalm 34, verse 9, David says this, "Fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him lack nothing." Did you catch that? Those that fear the Lord, they lack nothing. They lack nothing. And so you have a choice this morning. You can fear people. You can fear death. You can fear sickness and disease. You can fear failure. Or you can have a greater fear, a fear of the Lord that'll trump all those other fears. And it'll give you the strength to say, I choose us, Jesus. Let's go on. Matthew 10, verse 32 to 33. Jesus goes on and says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." And so I want to burn this image into you this morning. I feel like if you can just kind of burn this image of standing before God and letting him say that you did not deny me before men, I'm going to confess you before my Father. And so like that will give us strength in the earth to when it's difficult to say, I choose us, Jesus. I choose us. And so I got about three stories and I just keep rehashing them all the time. So get off of me. I only had one life. And so, I've shared often the story where, I got to play in the longest NHL hockey game of all time. Isn't that crazy? I was playing in Philadelphia for the Flyers. We were playing against the Pittsburgh Penguins in the 2000 NHL playoffs. And it is fascinating. Like the game started at 7 o'clock at night. And it didn't end until 3:30 in the morning. We played about 8 2/3 periods. That's almost three complete hockey games. And it was epic. It instantly became an ESPN classic. And I just can't even begin to tell you, man, the pressure when you just realize, man, we're caught up in something epic here. And just the sheer exhaustion of just having to play all these games, man against man. And we had guys on IVs, and we actually had to order in pizzas at one time because guys were just getting so famished and hungry for playing this game so long. And it just felt like it was never going to end until finally at 3:30 in the morning, one of our captains, Keith Primo, came streaking down the ice, and he pulled up at the other team's face-off circle, and he let this shot go. and the shot came streaking over the goalie's shoulder and underneath the crossbar of the netting. And the puck hit the crossbar, and it made this deafening ping. It could be heard throughout the stadium, and the puck drops behind the goal. We win, and we just went nuts, and it was so amazing. And I can remember to this day. Listen, we play sports, you know. I mean, hey, the money was great, and all that was good. But I play sports for this moment. So there's this moment sitting in that dressing room, and I felt like I had no more sweat to give, and my gear was soaking wet. But just to sit in my locker after that game, I can't begin to tell you the depth of the soul satisfaction in my heart. And here's why. I knew I had poured out everything I had into this game. And now I could look at my teammates in the face and be like, bro, I gave it all out there for you. I gave it all out there. We left it all out there on the ice. And there's something satisfying about that. And I say all that to help create a picture for you. As you know, that there's coming a time, there's going to be this eternal ping, and suddenly time is going to be over with. And suddenly you and I, that we're going to stand before the Creator of all things. And as you stand before the Creator in His glory and look into His glorious faith, what will He say? Like is Jesus, is He going to say, Father, He chose us consistently in the earth. He chose us. And then He's going to confess us before His Father. Or will you hear something else on that day? Will you hear a deafening silence from Jesus in that moment? Why? Because you denied Him before men, and Jesus is going to deny you before His Father. Because here's the reality. Listen, to choose anything or anyone above Jesus is to deny Him in the earth. I feel like Jesus unpacks this in Matthew. Let me finish the Matthew 10, verse 34 to 39. Jesus says this. He says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Here's the big idea. It's not war or battle, but what He's saying is He's come. There's going to be a division, and there's going to be two types of people. There's going to be those that say, I choose us, Jesus. And then there's going to be everybody else. And so there's division. He says in verse 35, He says, for I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Come on, let's break this down a little bit. See, to choose anything or anyone before Jesus is to literally deny Jesus on earth. And he says this, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And so some of us, like Jesus, He really breaks it down, didn't He? I don't know if you read that, but He says, if you choose father and mother before me, He says, that's not okay. That if you choose son or daughter before me, that's not okay. And He keeps using this word, worthy. Not worthy of me, not worthy of me. See, Jesus is worthy of being ultimate and primary above everything in our life. And so you're going to have to choose. Do you choose Jesus? I choose us, or do you choose everything else? So I remember as a 12-year-old boy, my parents divorced when I was about 11, and my mother had a pretty dramatic conversion to Christ, and she wanted the same for her kids. And so it was funny. I heard the gospel for the first time at about 11 or 12 years old, and I gave my heart to Jesus. I became what was known a born again Christian at the age of 12, and I was excited about this newfound faith. But my parents, they divorced, and my dad, and get this, man, I love my dad. My dad at the time was a nominal Catholic, CEO, Christmas and Easter only. But to hear about his kid becoming this weird born again, it suddenly, it was a threat. And so he gave me this ultimatum at the age of 12 years old. He said, you either stop going to that weird born again church, or you can get out of my house. And so, those were pretty tough words to hear, at the age of 12. But guess what? At that moment, I had to say these words: I choose us, Jesus. I choose us, Jesus. Just kind of side note how that story unfolded. I got great news because my dad now, later in life, had an experience with the Lord. And now he's leading Bible studies and doing all these things. So shout out to Dad if you're watching. I love you. But listen, but for the record, it may seem harsh to you to say, hey, how can I put Jesus above my babies or my spouse and all these things? I got news for you. You put Jesus as primary in your life, suddenly all these other relationships will align perfectly and wonderfully. But if you put these other relationships as ultimate, you will crush the ones you love. Like if you put your kids where Jesus is supposed to be as primary and ultimate, you will crush them under the weight of having to be God, having to be all things. And I got to tell you this too. If you expect them to be God, they're going to disappoint you and frustrate you an awful lot. And so as we put him first, we're going to find this, that we put him first, that all our other relationships will fall into place. He goes on. Do you remember what he says here? He says this too, that if we choose self over Jesus, is to deny Jesus. So sometimes we choose our own self. So what does Jesus say? He says, you better be ready to take up your cross daily. In other words, die to self. That there's all these things that we're going to want to do that don't include Jesus. And we got to say this: I choose you, Jesus. I choose you. And so at about 2000, I think it was in 2002, my family and I were living in Austin, Texas, just retired from the NHL. And so we had a beautiful home, 5 bedrooms and a beautiful pool outside and a gourmet kitchen, the whole thing. And then in 2002, my wife and I got a call from the Lord, and that was to sell everything and move to Manhattan and plant a church there. And listen, nothing inside of me wanted to move to Manhattan. And to be honest with you, to do it sounded absolutely terrifying. But in that moment, I had a choice. And in that moment, my wife and I decided to say, we choose us, Jesus. We choose you. We choose you. And so, but here's this great promise from the Lord. He says this, that the promise is this, that as you lose your life, he promises this, you're going to find it. In other words, as we choose to say no to everything else and say yes to Jesus, suddenly we'll find the very thing we were looking for. Let me put a bow on this. The Family Man, the movie I referenced earlier with Nicolas Cage and Tia Leone, it's amazing. Nicolas Cage, he had this glimpse. So after getting a glimpse of what it was like to be with Tia Leone and in life with a family and all these different things, and then he went back to his old way of life. And here's what it was: he had all the money he wanted, he had the cars and the girls, and it's amazing, these things that he thought he wanted so much of, they just felt like loss. They just felt like loss. Like these things, the cars and the cash and all these different things that he thought was going to make him happy. In the end, they were empty and hollow. But here's the great news, and I'm absolutely going to wreck the movie for you, is that he has this opportunity. He's got this one opportunity to go back and vie for Tia Leone's love. And there's this ending scene where Tia Leone is about ready to get on a plane, and he stops her, and then he's got this line, and I'm just going to read it for you, and we'll pray. He stops her from boarding on the plane, and he says this. He says, listen, he says, I know we can both go on our separate ways without one another. He says, and we'll both be fine. He says this, but I've seen how we can be together. And here comes the money line. He says this, I choose us. And you know what? We have this unique opportunity this morning that you have this unique opportunity that you can say those very words. I choose us, Jesus. You know, some of you have never prayed that prayer before in your life, and you have this unique opportunity now that you can choose Jesus, to walk with Jesus. He offers his gift of salvation to you. Jesus chose you 2,000 years ago by dying on a cross, and now you have the opportunity. Do you choose him? And so if you would like to choose Jesus this morning, to walk with him and to have him be your Lord and Savior, I'm going to pray. And listen, you can just punch in the chat box, amen. The word amen, it means so be it, that you're in agreement with this. And so I'm going to pray for you this morning. If you don't know Jesus, I'm going to pray for you. And so, Jesus, I thank you, God, that you see every heart. Lord, you see every individual. Lord, it's not by accident that people are watching this broadcast this morning. And Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, God. Lord, may these words bubble up in their heart. I choose us, Jesus. And I pray now, Lord God, Lord, may you come in. May you be the Lord of their life. May you be the Savior of their life. That one day, God, that they're going to stand before the Father and you're going to say, they confessed me before men. I choose us, Jesus. Amen. I want to pray for one other group of people before we officially call it a day. And that's this. You know, there's a second group of people. You know Jesus, but here's what's been happening. You love Jesus, but you love all of these other things as well. And you have a conflicted heart. And I want to pray for you that God would give you the strength to say time and time again, consistently and forever, I choose us, Jesus. I choose us, Jesus. And so if that's you this morning, I want to pray for you. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, thank you. You see those. Jesus, they love you, but they're conflicted and torn at times. Lord, I pray that you would just set their heart ablaze for love for you. And God, each and every day, Lord, as temptation approaches them, may there be this overwhelming love of God in their heart. And may they hear these words bubble up in their spirit. I choose us, Jesus. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, come on, there should be an amen there. Amen. And listen, now the sermon's done, but we're not quite finished yet. And because I do want to remind you of this is we're here to serve you. And despite the fact this is a virtual service, we actually have you can pray with a pastor or one of our staff members. We have a virtual ministry prayer call that right here at 11 a.m. following our Facebook Live broadcast that the number should be coming up on your screen. And so if you need prayer, if you need counseling, or just have some questions about the church, you can dial in on that number at 11 a.m. every Sunday morning. And then lastly, I want to remind you about the tithe and the giving. You know, we've talked a lot about I choose you, Jesus, this morning. And I promise you this, that the tithe, it's a declaration, God, that I choose you. I choose to put you, honor you first in my finances. And so there's three ways you can be faithful in your giving and in your tithing. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via PushPay. It's a texting platform. If you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's an unbelievably convenient way to give. My family and I give that way. Or you can mail in your check or money order right here to Every Nation, New Jersey. Our address is 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. Hey, God loves you and has a great plan for your life, and I think you're pretty amazing too. Have a great week, Every Nation.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation, New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.